About some of God's unfamous servants. The title that I've given is this, Gifted to Serve God's Unfamous Servants. You're probably familiar, if you've been around a church for any length of time, you're probably familiar with the superstars from the Bible. There's Paul and Silas, and there's Peter, and there's Elijah and Moses and Abraham and a bunch of others, lots of other names that are well known, and the Bible talks a lot about them, and they did a bunch of amazing things, many of them, and we kind of look at them and maybe think, well, that's pretty great, but I'm not really there. That's not really where I find myself. And so today I want to talk with you a bit about unfamous people that the Bible talks about, people that didn't shake mountains and do astonishing things, but they simply walked with God and did simple things, serving God in very simple ways, often behind the scenes. Some of them they're mentioned once in the Bible. And in some cases, their name isn't even mentioned. We're just told what happened with them, but we don't even know their name. They're just a nameless person that did some small act of obedience and service in Scripture, and that's it. One time they're mentioned. Others, their name is mentioned, but it's only mentioned once in the Bible. And so they're not superstars. We live in a superstar culture where everybody is clamoring to get signatures. Well, these people that we're talking about today are not the kind of people you would have seen a line up for to get their signature. But nevertheless, they are people that God remembered and had recorded in His Word, the Bible, for all mankind to remember and read about throughout history. And so for 2,000 or 3,000 years, depending on whether it comes from the Old or the New Testament, these people have been read about throughout history because they simply walked with God in simple ways. So I want us just to start by looking at a couple of scriptures together that speak about the fact that God has gifted us all, every one of you. Every person here is gifted in some way to be a blessing to others and a strength to the body of Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, Peter writes this. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In other words, followers of Jesus. Peter says, I'm writing to the followers of Jesus. And then in chapter 4, he says this to these followers of Jesus. God has given to each of you from His great variety of spiritual gifts, use them well to serve one another, manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. So God has given you an ability, a gift. Use them well to serve other people. Verse 11, are you called to be a speaker? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Are you called to help others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Notice that. That's not very specific, is it? It's pretty simple, basic. Are you called to help others? How can you help others? Well, we could take an hour here and list, you know, 6 dozen ways that you could help somebody. And that's what Peter says. If you're called to help others, do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then God will be given glory in everything through Jesus Christ. All glory and power belong to Him forever and ever. Notice he says, do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Not just struggling, striving, trying, working hard to be better in our own strength, but saying, God, you know, what I have to offer is not all that significant, but you could take it and do something significant with it. And so I offer it to you. And then in the book of Colossians, Paul is writing also to followers of Jesus. He says in verse 2, we are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 17 of chapter 3, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. If we focus on the fact that God is calling us to serve him and through him to serve his body, it makes all the difference. This is one of the reasons that when we're talking about the needs for people to serve in various capacities in the church, I always encourage people to take some time and talk to the Lord and say, listen to the Lord. Is he calling you to get involved this way? Because if we simply say, well, okay, it's got to be done, I guess I'll do it, the chances are not good that we will stick with it long term. But if we have the sense that God is placing a call upon me, whether it be to teach the children or to mop the floors, if I have a sense of God's call upon my life, that'll make all the difference in the way I perform that and carry it out. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul also speaks further about gifts. In chapter 4 of verse 12, he says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Holy Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. So God hasn't left anyone out when it comes to handing out gifts. Santa Claus would not be very popular if he only visited every other house, if you happen to believe in Santa Claus. and God, of course, is not like the Santa Claus of the children's stories. God, as a matter of fact, gives carefully and thoughtfully and wisely exactly what is needed. And thankfully, he doesn't do what they say Santa Claus does, and that is kind of check out the list of whether you've been good or bad, and then give you a gift if you've been good enough. Aren't we glad that God gives gifts when we haven't been good enough? That he gives us the gift of eternal life and then pours out his grace into our lives when, as a matter of fact, we have failed him in so many ways, and yet he welcomes us and says, I love you, my child. Romans 12:11, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. And actually, the original language Greek word that is used where it speaks about enthusiastically or with zeal is actually a word that means to be boiling. So in other words, don't just be cool in your service of God, but let him fire your soul and put fire in your heart as you serve other people with the enthusiasm that God brings your way. So we're going to talk about some people now who worked behind the scenes without fanfare or fame, and yet God thought they were important enough to record in the Bible for everybody to read. The first person we're going to talk about, the people of Israel were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah, one of the leaders who had been taken away into exile, and now he'd come back to Jerusalem and was leading the group of people to rebuild the walls that had been torn down by enemy armies. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, there's a long list of all the people who were involved in this building project, and there were actually 51 individuals or groups that are listed in that chapter. It just says, these people built this, and these people did this, and this person did that, and this man did this, and this guy and his daughters did this, and on it goes. A whole list, 51 individuals or groups that were involved in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And there's only two groups or individuals that are singled out for special mention. One group was not a good special mention. It was some nobles who thought they were too good for this job and they wouldn't get involved in getting their hands dirty to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But then there was one man named Baruch, and he was singled out because of his diligent, zealous approach to work. We don't know who he was, but just that his work was excellent and far above average. And it says this about him in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, verse 20. Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section, that is, of the wall, from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. That's it. That's all we know about Baruch. But one word in there is significant, is it not? Because all the other records of these other people is, well, they built the wall and they did this part and they did that part. And then Baruch zealously repaired the section that he was doing. He didn't just do it. He did it enthusiastically with zeal for the sake of God and the people that he was serving. Well, in Romans 12:11, Paul challenges us to work with the attitude that Baruch demonstrated here. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. He was just building a wall, but the way he did it was exemplary, because as a matter of fact, Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king. So he worked day in and day out with the king, and the people that would be gathered around the king were the top-notch people. Only the best of the best would be called to serve the king. And so Nehemiah regularly in his job every day was rubbing shoulders with the best of the best. And so when he was overseeing this job and watching these 51 groups and individuals of people, he saw this one man and said, wow, Baruch is really above average. He's doing an excellent, zealous job of the work that is left for him to do. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, as we read a minute ago. The second person I want to talk to you about is just a nameless boy. We don't know the boy's name. You know the story. When Jesus was preaching to a huge crowd of people, and the disciples came and said to Jesus, well, why don't you send them away so they can go get something to eat? And Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. I love that. He didn't say to them the day before, by the way, bring along, you know, enough food for about 10,000 people. But now he says, you give them something to eat. And they basically said, well, what do you mean we give them something to eat? It would take 8 months' wages, you know, to buy something so they would each have a bite to eat. Well, somebody came along with a boy. I think maybe it was Andrew, but I don't remember. But in John chapter 6, verse 9, we read, here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? So here's this guy with his little lunch. He was maybe one of the few people that thought ahead and actually brought a lunch with him. He probably thought, well, Jesus might get on to preaching a long time and I might get hungry. So he brings his lunch with him. Well, Jesus directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looked up to heaven, and he gave thanks and broke the loaves, and then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. It doesn't say they all got a bite. It says they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Five loaves and two fishes to start with, 12 basketfuls of leftover pieces after everyone was satisfied. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. So there may well have been over 10,000 people there. Anyway, way over 5,000 because there were women and children as well. And one little lunch was what Jesus used to accomplish this here. We don't know anything about this boy. We don't know his name. We don't know if he was there with his family. We don't know how old he was. We just know that he gave his lunch to meet the needs of a crowd of people, apparently believing that although it was ridiculously inadequate, that Jesus could do something significant with his tiny lunch. And so he selflessly gave it, and thousands of people were blessed, and now millions of people have been reading about him for the last couple of thousand years. Just a seemingly unimportant, unselfish, simple action, and God did an amazing miracle. Well, the third person I want to talk to you about was a civil servant, a government worker, Obadiah. And he worked for King Ahab, who was not a good king. And King Ahab's wife Jezebel was, if anything, worse than King Ahab himself. And she was killing all of God's prophets, trying to get rid of all the prophets of God, because she was an evil woman. And Obadiah was in charge of the palace, 1 Kings 18:3, and the king summoned him. Now, he was a devout believer in the Lord, and while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 of them and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and was supplying them with food and water, keeping them alive. So again, we know very little about Obadiah. This is about it, that he was a devout follower of Jesus and that he actually risked his life and his position and job in order to rescue 100 of God's followers, people that were in danger and were in need. Thankfully, though there is much corruption and scandalous activity among governments, there are godly, faithful, committed government workers like Obadiah who give unselfishly and even risk their lives or positions in order to serve others. There are a number of people in various levels of government in this nation right now who have lost their jobs or are in costly court battles because they've stood up against some of the radical, godless agendas that are being pushed by various levels of government. Let me just give you a couple examples, one from Canada, one from Finland. Two examples. Roman Babar was an Ontario member of parliament, member of provincial parliament, and he was kicked out of the caucus because he spoke out about the dangers of the government's radical COVID policies. And so he lost his position and his job. If he'd kept his mouth shut, he could have kept his job. But he was a man of integrity and principle, and so he spoke up and lost his position. A government minister named Päivi in Finland has gone through a number of years of being taken to court because she spoke up clearly against the current godless, anti-biblical perspectives on marriage, and she quoted from the Bible about God creating men and women and establishing marriage between men and women. And as a result of simply speaking out and quoting scripture, she was taken to court and has been fighting in court. Thankfully, by God's grace, she has been acquitted so far. I don't know if it's finished yet because there's been appeal after appeal. But nevertheless, she said she felt privileged to stand on behalf of God's people against these godless ways. And so she was a courageous woman who spoke up and got in major trouble for speaking up. Obadiah risked his life and his job to save prophets when Jezebel was killing them. Then we go to Epaphras. Epaphras was Paul's co-worker in his missionary work, and we don't know much about Epaphras. Just a couple of things are mentioned here in Colossians 1 and Colossians 4. Colossians 1:7 says, Epaphras, Paul is writing here, our much-loved co-worker, was the one who brought you the good news. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us in your place. Faithful servant. And then in Colossians 4, we read that Epaphras is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus. He sends you greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So Epaphras faithfully served God in two ways. One is he shared the message of Jesus with people. He had shared it with the Colossians, and many of them, I'm sure, came to faith through the sharing of Epaphras. And then Epaphras didn't just tell these people about Jesus and then forget about him. Rather, he wrestled in prayer for them, prayed continually and consistently for these people that they would be strong and go on with God and be protected from the enemy. So he served in two ways, telling people about Jesus and praying for those people. Then we look at Lydia, who was a businesswoman. She simply had a business of selling cloth in the city of Thyatira. In Acts 16, verse 14, we read, one of those listening to Paul was preaching, and one of them was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. So she was already a believer in God, but she had not come to know Jesus personally. And so it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So she embraced a relationship with Christ. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us, that is Paul and his co-workers, Paul and Silas, to her home. And she said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. And then later, after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. So Lydia, a businesswoman, opened her house and gave hospitality to Paul and Silas, to people that were in mission work there. And also, she opened it to the believers to gather together in her house and worship God and seek his face together. Then I want to mention to you another nameless person, a little slave girl who was taken captive. Naaman was the master of this little slave girl. He was the commander of the Aramean army, and he had leprosy. Well, one day the Aramean army invaded the land of Israel and took a bunch of captives, and one of those captives was this young girl, whose name we don't know, and she was given to Naaman's wife as a maid. So she was living in another country, taken away from her family, and working as a slave for Naaman's wife. And one day the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. Well, Naaman did go to the prophet of God and reluctantly followed the instructions. The instructions were go down and wash in the Jordan River. And Naaman said, well, the rivers in my country are way cleaner than the Jordan River. Why should I wash in this dirty river? And Naaman's servants and those with him said to him, well, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have gone and done it, wouldn't you? Well, he's just telling you to do this simple thing, go and wash in this dirty river. Why don't you do it? So Naaman said, okay. So he went down, washed, dipped 7 times, not just once. The prophet didn't just say go once, he said dip 7 times. So he did that, and as a result, his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Now this was all as a result of this one little slave girl who had not become a bitter child because she was in slavery, but had obviously retained her faith in God and knew that God worked through the prophet in Samaria, and if only her master would go there, that the prophet would bring healing. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. So all we know is that she'd been taken captive and was working as a slave and maintained her faith enough to say, hey, God is at work in Samaria, and so your husband should go there and talk to the prophet. And sure enough, she did. Her pagan captors went and found healing through the prophet in Samaria. Just because this little girl didn't become angry and bitter and turn away from God and say, God, what are you doing? Why are you letting this happen to me? And God was at work in the midst of that situation. Barnabas is a man that there's a fair bit told to us about Barnabas. He worked with Paul, but I want to just read 2 verses from Acts chapter 4. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, Joseph was his real name, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So two things that we see about this man, that he was an encourager. So much so that he was actually nicknamed the encourager, or the son of encouragement. So apparently he went around regularly encouraging people. And we see that actually in his relation with the Apostle Paul, because after Paul became a follower of Jesus, Paul had been persecuting Christians, as you probably know. Then he came to know Jesus and tried to meet with the leaders of the church, but they were afraid of him because of what he had been doing. And Barnabas got to know Paul and took Paul and went with him to the leadership of the church, and so became an encourager of Paul. And then later, also an encourager of John Mark, who Paul thought that John Mark was just a deserter. Barnabas got a hold of him and actually brought him back to the place of being faithful. And later Paul said, bring John Mark with you because he's helpful to me. So Barnabas was a encourager, and he was also a giver, a sacrificial giver. He took some of his own property, sold it, brought the money, and gave it to the apostles for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And then Prochorus is the last person I want to bring to you. How many of you can tell me something about Prochorus? No? No fame there, eh? No, as a matter of fact, he's mentioned once in the Bible, just in a list of people. But what is told us about him is reasonably significant. As a matter of fact, he was chosen to be a waiter. So for those of you who are waiters or waitresses, be encouraged. God wants to use waiters and waitresses in his kingdom. And that kind of a gifting is valuable. So Acts chapter 6, it says this in verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So there were a number of needy people that the church was ministering to, and the disciples were being distracted from their primary ministry of leading the church and of preaching the word, etc. And so they said, well, we need to do something here. So they said, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. So notice who they were to choose. People that were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. So this proposal pleased the whole group, chapter 6, verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, there's his name, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So, notice that little word, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. That's pretty neat, isn't it? So they chose 7 people to be waiters on tables so that the apostles could continue with the ministry that God had called them to, of preaching, teaching, equipping, discipling others. And because these 7 people who were known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom took on this responsibility and carried it well, the word of God spread and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Prochorus, one time we hear his name, a waiter who was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and God's church grew and was built up because he served God faithfully as a waiter. Now, some of these waiters also went out and preached the word. Stephen did that, and Philip did that, and so we know that God used them in other ways as well. Well, let me take you to Jesus' words in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus said, even the Son of Man, speaking about himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. To serve and to give. Jesus said, I came to serve and I came to give. Well, if our reason for being involved in a local church is to be served and to get, we will inevitably be disappointed. The chance is very good that people will not serve us as we want to be served or give us what we're looking for. But if our reason for getting involved is to give of ourselves to others and to serve his people as Jesus did, we can always find some way to serve others. There is no lack of opportunities to serve if we'll simply open our eyes and look around a little bit. There's always an opportunity. When we went overseas to work overseas, I had been pastoring a church in Yellowknife for 4 years, and then we went over and worked in missions in Nepal. And I was teaching a school because you can't go in there as a missionary. You go in with a profession and a job of some kind, and then we worked with the church. But although I had been working as a pastor for 4 years previously, I didn't know the language now, so I couldn't do any preaching. It was a long time before I could start preaching and teaching and discipling people. And so I just looked for ways that I could serve in practical ways that didn't require me to know the language well. And there were lots of ways to serve. There were lots of people around us who were needy people, and so we looked for opportunities. Well, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10. He said, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. May I see the hands of all of those who could not find a cup of cold water to give to someone? How simple. Jesus said, if you just give a cup of cold water to somebody because he is my disciple, you will not lose your reward. In other words, Jesus said, you don't have to be a superstar. You don't have to find a supernatural way. You don't have to shake mountains. You don't have to feed 5,000 people. But if you'll bring your little lunch to me, if you'll bring your lunch and maybe a cup of cold water, then I'll do something amazing in the lives of those around me. The church will be strengthened. My people will be built up. And in Matthew 25, Jesus said this. He said, these righteous ones, he's talking about the day of judgment. He said, the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Wow. Isn't that great? When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me, to Jesus. Susan Albers, a psychologist in the Cleveland Clinic, says this, and I think there's a quote on the screen. She said, volunteering or serving others has been shown to decrease stress levels, depression, anxiety, and boost overall health and satisfaction with life. So serving others is not just a good idea because the Bible calls us to and because Jesus calls us to. It's also a good idea because it brings honor to God and strength to us. We sang a song, didn't we, just a little while ago? What did it say? For God's glory and, say it loud, God's glory and my good. So in other words, when we give ourselves unselfishly to serve God and bring honor to his name and serve other people around us, the amazing thing is that though we don't go into it saying, well, if I do this, then I'll feel great. Rather, as we serve others, God changes us and strengthens us and encourages us and sets us free from stress and depression and anxiety. As we change our focus from inward to outward and say, Lord, show me how I can serve. So let me just summarize as we close some of the ways that these unfamous people served God and his people. Remember, these people are recorded for us in the Bible, and it's been there. And by the way, in case you didn't know it, the Bible is and always has been the best-selling book in the world. You won't find it on the New York Times list of bestsellers, because if they put it on there, it would always be displacing all the other books there, because it always sells more books than any other book in the world. And the Bible, that's where these people are recorded, in the best-selling book always in the world that has been translated, and I don't know the exact number, maybe one of you does, but into 2,000 or 3,000 languages around the world. And Wycliffe Bible translators and others are working hard to get it into the languages that it isn't in yet. So let's just recap. So Baruch gave his time and energy with diligence and excellence to a practical, meaningful job, just building a wall that needed to be rebuilt for the good and protection of his people. There was a nameless little boy who selflessly gave his lunch, and as a result of that, thousands of people were fed and blessed, and the world has been reading about him ever since. Obadiah, a government worker, risked his life in order to save the lives of 100 of God's people. Epaphras, a co-worker of Paul's, shared the message of salvation, told people about Jesus, and then gave himself to prayer for others so that they would stand strong in their walk with God. Maybe if you find yourself unable to be very physically active, remember that prayer is one of the most powerful ways that we can impact for the kingdom of Jesus and encourage and bless others. And you don't have to travel to some part of the world, somewhere else, to North Korea, in order to bless people there. You can go to God right here and talk to him about the people in North Korea who are in need of God's touch and make a difference there. Lydia was a businesswoman. She opened her home, gave hospitality to those in missions and to the Church of Jesus who met in her home to worship. There was a nameless slave girl who did not give place to bitterness, but rather spoke to her captors about what God could do for them. And her master was healed of leprosy because of her boldness. Barnabas lived his life to encourage others, so much so that he was called the son of encouragement, and he gave sacrificially and generously of his resources to see God's kingdom furthered. And then Prochorus, who was a waiter, mentioned only once, walked with God so that he was known to be full of the Spirit of God and wisdom, and his faithful service in waiting on tables relieved the leadership of the church to do their work, and it contributed to the strengthening and growth of the church. So let's just close with some questions. Let me encourage you to ask yourself some questions. Have I come here to be served or to serve? Have I come to receive or to give? Could I find some way to encourage others? Maybe just call them or text them or write them a card to encourage them. Is there some practical, simple job that needs to be done that I could energetically give myself to so that others are relieved of that responsibility and God's people are strengthened? Even if I don't have a lot of money, could I buy someone a lunch or a snack or maybe just give somebody a cup of cold water, as Jesus said would be rewarded? Is there someone who is sick or elderly or shut in or in prison or needy or a newcomer or hungry that I could visit or serve or befriend? Is the way that I work and serve others done with diligence and enthusiasm so that it captures the notice of those who are watching? Well, if all that I have to offer is a little lunch, am I convinced that if I give it unselfishly that Jesus could take it and do something amazing with it? If I'm limited physically, could I pray for others and intercede on their behalf, bringing them before God that they will stand strong? And do I remember that Jesus said, whatever I do for the least of his brothers and sisters, I'm actually doing it for him? Now, I have a little prayer that I'd like us to close with, and I'm just going to put it up here and let you read it through first, because before you pray it, I would like you to read it and know what you're praying. So just take a moment and read through this prayer And then we will pray it together in closing if you would like to make it your own. So if you would like to make that your own, why don't you pray it with me? Jesus, you came to this earth not to be served, but to serve and to give your life for others. Grant me the humility and grace to do the same. Forgive me for often seeking to be served and to receive instead of looking for ways to serve and to give. Set me free from self-centeredness, so that I can see the needs of those around me and find ways to encourage and lift them up. Set me free from trying to keep up with the world's entertainment and give me eyes to see the burdens of those around me who are struggling and weary. Fill me with your love and compassion. I bring to you my little lunch, which is completely inadequate in the face of the need. Please take my tiny offering and multiply it to meet the needs of others so that the love of God may be seen and people will know, want to know, the Jesus that I serve. Amen.